the consecration of Aaron and of his sons. So Leviticus chapter 8, and we're going to be considering the whole chapter together, but we'll not read all of the verses just for time, but we will begin at the verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and a bullock for a sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon them the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. And the next verses then continue to describe the clothing of the high priest applied. And then verse 10, And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. Verse 13 then speaks about the clothing of the other priests. Verse 14, And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. Then verse 18, And he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. Verse 22, And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And then verse 27, And he put all, that is the basket of unleavened bread, and various parts of this sacrifice, he put them all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands, and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. There were consecrations for a sweet savour. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. For of the ram of consecration it was Moses' part, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar, and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. His sons and his sons' garments with him. We'll end there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Chapter 8 starts a new section in the book of Leviticus. So up until this point, we've been dealing with the various offerings, and we did see the duty of the priests in relation to the offerings. But chapter 8, then we come into a section dealing specifically with the priests and the high priest, and it begins then with this matter of the consecration of the priests. Now, if you remember way back, the latter part of Exodus really flows straight into Leviticus. And in Exodus chapter 40 and the verse 34, it says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And so at the end of the book of Leviticus, or sorry, the end of the book of Exodus, the tabernacle building was finished. And as it was finished, the glory of the Lord filled it. And so we could say it was ready to be that house of worship. The first chapters of Leviticus then are really instructing the priests and the people about the offerings that are going to be brought to the tabernacle. But since the tabernacle is ready, the priests now need to be consecrated to do the work that they have been called to do. And so this chapter describes this consecration that is to take place in order for them to do the work of the tabernacle. And so we're just using the same outline that I have been using. First of all, the details of the consecration ceremony. And we're going to be focusing in on details, of course, relating to Aaron and the priests. But we have to remember that the congregation actually witnessed what took place, and that is what the opening words of the chapter are about. And so verse 4, "Moses did the Lord as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." And so we think of any great ceremony, maybe the coronation of the king or the queen, and people obviously will want to be there and witness something of it. Well, here is something of even greater significance: the consecration of the high priest and the priests, and the people were to come and they were to witness this thing. Now, there were three important procedures that had to take place in this consecration ceremony. There was, first of all, to be the washing of these priests, and we read that in the verse 6. So there was washing, first of all, and then secondly, there was clothing. And so the high priest was to have his special garments put onto him, and I'm not going to go into the various items of the high priest. I'm considering coming back and looking at that another time, maybe next week. But the high priest's clothes would be put on him, and then there would be a simpler form of dress that the other priests were dressed in. So they were washed, they were clothed, and then the third matter was anointing. In verse 10, Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein. And in the book of Exodus, the recipe, as it were, for that anointing oil was given, that it was olive oil infused with various fragrances. So there was this washing, clothing, and anointing. But then there were three sacrifices. There were three animals, and each animal then related to a particular sacrifice. So there was the bullock for the sin offering, that begins in verse 14. There was the ram for the burnt offering, verse 18. And then there was another ram, verse 22, which is described as the ram of consecration. And really that particular ram, the offering of that ram, was a form of the peace offering, but it was very specific to this particular ceremony. Now, the three sacrifices actually relate to the three procedures that I mentioned: the washing, the clothing, and the anointing. Where what really the sacrifices were pointing to was the reality that these procedures were pointing to, that we need an offering for washing or for cleansing. We need an offering in order to be provided with a covering. We need an offering in order to know the anointing that's in view here. And so the sacrifices do relate to these initial procedures that Moses was to perform. And so after these three procedures and after the sacrifices, there was a meal that these priests were to partake of. We read of that in verse 31, bread that is in the basket of consecrations. And so again, this meal was very specific to this particular ceremony. And then in verse 33, the priests were to stay in the tabernacle for 7 days. And so for 7 days, they were to stay there in the tabernacle. And then chapter 9 takes up the matter of what happened on the 8th day. Now, the 8th day in Scripture does speak of resurrection or new life. And so as we think of the first day, the day our Lord rose again, we could also speak of it as the 8th day. And in that sense, the 8th often does speak of resurrection or something new. And so the 7 days then was all about awaiting this new life, as it were. They were entering into something new. And so the thing that they had previously been engaged in, that was no longer their labor. They were now consecrated. They were now sanctified, set apart as priests. I'll just mention this word consecration. Very often when we use that word consecration, we use it in a very similar way to sanctification, that the one that's consecrated is set apart. The actual Hebrew word consecration comes from a Hebrew word meaning to fill. And it actually sometimes has the idea of the filled hand. And it's used in that way, this particular Hebrew word, in chapter 9, 17. Chapter 9, verse 17. He brought the meat or the meal offering and took an handful thereof. Or if you have the margin there, he filled his hand. So this word consecrated, it has this idea of filled. And it also means fulfilled. Fulfilled. And the same Hebrew word is used in that way in chapter 12, verse 4. At the end of chapter 12, verse 4, the days of her purifying be fulfilled, filled up, completed. So this is the idea of the word then, filled, fulfilled, completed. And the idea is that a task was given into the hands of these priests. They were given a work into their hand. It filled their hand, as it were. This was to occupy their entire lives. They then must fulfill the ministry that was given to them. But in order to do that, they needed the infilling or the anointing of the Spirit. And all of this, I trust, will become clear as we go through the message. So there was something given into their hand, and they were to... that filled their hand. They were to fulfill the ministry that was given, but they needed the infilling or the anointing of the Spirit. Now, I mentioned there that we often see consecration in relation to being sanctified or set apart. And again, that is one of the key words of the chapter. In verse 30, towards the end of the verse 30, it says that this procedure of the anointing oil sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. And the word sanctified is used earlier in the chapter as well, verses 10, 11, 12, 15. This consecration does have the idea of being set apart as well then, that these priests were taken from everything else that would occupy the people of God. They were set apart for this service. So we'll come then to the gospel pictures in the consecration ceremony. And first of all, I want us to see under this the need and provision for a perfect priest. The need and then the provision of a perfect priest. There was a continual reminder in the ceremony involved in this consecration that these priests and the high priest that was being consecrated, he and they were imperfect men. Verse 34 speaks of how there had to be an atonement. As he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. And these men then, in order to do the work the Lord had given them to do, needed an atonement, because they were like you and I, sinners. And so as we go through the chapter, and there's all this washing and dress being applied, the anointing, and then the three sacrifices, it's all emphasizing we need a high priest better than Aaron. We need one who doesn't need to be washed because he's defiled. We need one who doesn't need this clothing applied because he has a righteousness of his own. And so we are being shown then our need of Jesus Christ, that there was need of one who would offer a perfect sacrifice, one who would not only proclaim forgiveness but actually procure the forgiveness, one who would be perfect, one who would truly pray effectively for us. And so if you could turn with me please to Hebrews chapter 7, and in the last verse that I'm going to read here, the writer brings us to consider the consecration, but we'll read from the verse 26. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. Now, as we think of Aaron, there was all this ceremony in order that he could be declared holy, harmless, undefiled. Now, that is, ceremonially, he could be accepted as clean. But yet, personally, he was not, in the sense that he was not without sin. And so there needed to be this ongoing sacrifice. But Christ then is in himself holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Verse 27, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. But this he did once. That's, he offered a sacrifice once, when he offered up himself. And so Christ didn't need that there would be a bullock and two rams in order for him to be consecrated as the high priest, because he has no sin. Verse 28 then, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. And this word infirmity then is bringing out the idea of frailty, imperfection, and of course it's directing us to sin. Now, that was Aaron's infirmity. The law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. And so the law then, that is the ceremonial law, made men high priests which had infirmity. They were consecrated. But the writer then is saying here that the gospel has brought in this wonderful thing where there is the oath, and the oath has not taken a high priest with infirmity, but one who is perfect, and he is consecrated forever. Now, Aaron's priestly work is done, but Christ's is continuous. He is the perfect high priest that we need. I should say there that in that verse where it says consecrated, that's Hebrews 7:28, consecrated forevermore. The Greek word there, it has the idea of filled or finished, in which the actual Greek word that is used there is the same Greek word that is used in translating consecrated from Hebrew into Greek. That maybe all sounds very complicated. But if you were reading the Old Testament in Greek, the word that is used there in Hebrews 8 or Hebrews 7 for consecrated is the word that was used in the Septuagint and translated in Hebrew into Greek. So Christ is the one that has filled or finished the work. This is what the priests were consecrated to do, you see. They were there to fill or finish the work that was given into their hand. Christ did that in the fullest sense. What the priest couldn't do, he has done. Then another gospel lesson, Christ's baptism demonstrated he was the high priest. Remember those three elements that I mentioned, the washing, the clothing, and the anointing. As we think of the Lord's baptism, certainly the washing and the anointing are very evident there, where as the Lord was baptized, there was a washing. But remember, that was not the washing on account of repentance. Christ had no sin to repent of. But he said to John the Baptist that it was to fulfill righteousness. That's in Matthew chapter 3. And Christ then, he was washed in his baptism. And we, in a sense, could speak of him being dressed in the sense that he was fulfilling righteousness. He was forming that perfect robe. He was procuring righteousness by his sinless life. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Christ was being dressed, as it were. He was dressed in garments of glory and beauty, which is how the high priest's garments are described in the book of Exodus. So there was certainly the washing. I've suggested we could speak of the dressing. And then there was the anointing, where the Holy Spirit descended. And as the Holy Spirit descended, our Savior was anointed. And remember how the Lord said in Luke 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me." And that anointing surely was at the baptism very especially, as the Spirit descended. Peter talked about it in Acts chapter 10, that Acts chapter 10, 37 and 38, after the baptism which John preached, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And so Christ at his baptism was anointed, and the very name Christ Messiah refers to him being anointed. He was anointed, he was washed, and all of that, of course, was witnessed, just as these events in Leviticus 8 were witnessed. And it's showing that Christ in his baptism was being demonstrated as our priest. We can think also of the Lord's baptism, though that was really the beginning of the Lord's ministry. There followed the 40 days where there was the temptation in the wilderness, and as he came forth from that, his ministry commenced in earnest. So the 7 days of waiting for the priest have this parallel in the 40 days of waiting for our Lord. And so our Lord's baptism confirmed he was the high priest. And then thirdly, the Christian as a priest is to see his position in Christ. The Christian as a priest is to see his position in Christ. And so in this chapter 8, we are, of course, to see Aaron and his sons in view, that they're the context. We see Christ set forth. And we see also every individual believer, as well as, I believe, the minister of the gospel, and I'll come to that in a moment or two. But the Christian here is pictured in the chapter then. We are a kingdom of priests. And the Christian then is one that is washed. The Christian is one that is clothed, and the Christian is one that is anointed. And all of these are true of us because Christ is our burnt offering. He is our sin offering. He is our peace offering. The sin offering in this chapter is interesting in that the sin offering for the priest enabled him to do the work of the priest. And in our natural state, we could not serve the Lord. And so the Lord has washed us. And the Lord has, by the offering of himself, enabled us to serve him. We are dressed in the garment that is provided by his death, in the robe of his righteousness. We are anointed. That is, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us. 2 Corinthians 1:21, it speaks there that we have been anointed. And 1 John 2:20, ye have an unction from the Holy One, or you have an anointing. 1 John 2:20, you have an anointing of the Holy One. And so the Christian then is this priest. We are consecrated. And as we are consecrated by the Lord, there is this sense that we are to consecrate ourselves afresh unto the Lord's service. That we have this duty of getting before the Lord and desiring that our whole life would be used by him in service of him. So then we'll have three practical lessons in the consecration of the priests. Or two, actually, I think it is. First of all, the gospel minister is to recognize he is a chosen sinner ministering to sinners. He is a chosen sinner ministering to sinners. If you could look with me in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So these high priests, Aaron and those that followed, they were men, and they were ordained for men. Verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. And this was true because he was a sinner. And therefore, as the people would come to the door of the tabernacle bringing their offering and confessing their sin, the high priest and the priests were to have compassion because they too were sinners. And so they reached out, as it were, to the Lord's people in love. And so if we look then at verse 4, no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now as we apply that truth to Leviticus chapter 8, as Aaron stepped forward here to take the role of the high priest, he did not take that honour unto himself. He was called of God. And the reason, or one of the reasons why the people were to witness this, was because they were to always remember. And of course, some of the tragic events that followed was because they didn't always remember. But they were always to remember that God had appointed Aaron. That Aaron had not put himself into that position, nor even had Moses put himself into that position. He was anointed by the Lord. And as we think of the gospel minister laboring among the congregation, he is a sinner that is chosen to minister to sinners. And he is then to have the compassion that the priests of the Old Testament had, recognizing that he himself is full of frailty. And he is to have compassion on those that are out of the way. And then number two, the Christian as a priest is engaged in the Lord's service. And so this ties back with what I've been mentioning a few minutes ago, that the Christian is to see his position in Christ, and being in Christ then, we are these priests. And when the priests were consecrated, they didn't put their feet up and say, "That's it all sorted now, just sit here and wait for heaven." And so when we become priests, nor do we put our feet up and say, "That's it now, just wait until I get to heaven." We're called to be priests, so we serve. We have a work to do. And in this chapter, and it'd be good to read the chapter when you go home, but in the chapter, you find that there's an anointing, not only of Aaron and his sons, but there's anointing of the tabernacle and the furniture in it. There's an anointing of the altar. And so, why were pieces of furniture anointed as well as people? And one of the reasons, I believe, apart from the cleansing, was to see that the priest was really inseparable from the tabernacle. He really needed that building in order to do his work. And we then are associated with the place of service. Matthew Henry said about these priests, they were married to the altar. And we, as God's people, we're married to the altar, we're married to the cross. That's our position as far as salvation. But then surely we're also married to the altar in this sense of service. We're married to the Lord's service. We're married to the Lord's house in the broadest sense of that phrase. And we are to be up and doing. And in that sense, we're to consecrate ourselves unto that service. In verse 23, he slew it, the ram of consecration. And Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot. And so the blood was applied to his ear, his hand, and his foot. And surely this has all to do with service. He had to hear the Lord's voice. In that sense, the blood was speaking of his ear being open. His hand was speaking of service, doing what he could for the Lord. His feet speaking of his walk, moving in the Lord's ways. But in order to do it, he needed the cleansing. But the cleansing was provided. And praise God then, we have been cleansed. And we need that ongoing cleansing, as we thought about in the Lord's Day afternoon. Isaiah 52 verse 11 says, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." And in whatever service we do in the Lord's work, even if it's only to brush the floor, I shouldn't use the word only, even if it's to brush the floor, we are to be those that are cleansed. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And every bit of service we are to do to the Lord, we need to be those that know that cleansing. We are clothed. We are anointed. And may we be enabled then to serve the Lord with gladness, with that oil of gladness that has been poured upon us. We trust the Lord will bless these thoughts to our hearts.